be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered waters, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
Thanks, Dan. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed, and I would like if everybody could please stand with me, and we'll recite the Apostles' Creed together. It'll show up on your screen a little bit broken up so that we can intentionally say it from our hearts. And so as it's being displayed, please just read the words with reverence in your heart for this creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Walking through the Apostles' Creed, this faith statement that has been with us for approximately 1,800 years, we are once again digging into the real meaning of it again. In the first words that you read today were, I believe. And a couple of weeks ago, we took a look at what I believe stands for. And I believe is not, doesn't really have anything to do with you or I, but I believe is a truth statement based on this, on Scripture. And we are making a truth claim. We are saying that the things that follow everything that we say when I say I believe in are true based on Scripture. Last week we looked at God the Father Almighty, and we found that the truth is that God is not a distant God. That God is almighty, yes, but that God is not somewhere far off, but God is with us like a father, providing for us, giving us nourishment and nurture, and sometimes correcting us like a loving father does, a perfect father that sometimes we get mixed up a little bit with because our earthly fathers don't always live up to our expectations. But God is always perfect and always treats us like his cherished children. Today, we're looking at what God does. He's the creator of heaven and earth. I want you to imagine with me for a moment, if you can, before the beginning. Jenny just read this, in the beginning. And it gives us a glimpse, the text gives us a glimpse of what happened before God came on the scene. It was darkness, emptiness, nothingness, a void. If you think that God doesn't know what nothing is, God was there when there was nothing. Nothing. We can't imagine it. Our words can't describe it. Something like our words can't describe the coming of the New Jerusalem found in Revelation 21, I believe, where the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, and it's so many cubits wide by so many cubits long and high, and there's no need for sun there because God himself provides the light. Well, what does that even look like? We can't imagine it. Our words can't describe it. Something like the chariot of fire coming down out of heaven and picking up Elijah and bringing him back up to heaven. We don't even know. We can't fathom what that really looks like. But the author tries. And similarly here, the author tries to give us an idea of what there was at the beginning. And there was nothing. Nothing. And then God created light on the first day. This is where we'll pause for a second. God created light. What comes to your mind when Jenny read this in the text, or when you have read it? What comes to your mind? What questions come to your mind? What thoughts come to your mind when you hear the words, God created light? I had this discussion with a fellow seminary student when I was there, when I was in seminary not too long ago. And she was just a young lady, and she says, I don't get it. I says, what don't you get? She says, I don't get the creation account based on the first day. And I said, explain. She goes, God created light, right? Where did it come from? What did it look like? She says, because it wasn't until day four that he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I says, well, I says, you're looking at creation, the created order, on day four. I says, the light came from God. Did it not? She goes, what, like God's really going to emanate light? And I says, well, why not? And I was just talking about the New Jerusalem in Revelation, where there is no sun, moon, or stars. Because it's not needed, because God provides the light himself. And I pointed that out to her. And all along, we were arguing, or not arguing, we were discussing this thing about the light, while missing the whole point of the text. And I didn't realize it then, but I came to realize it later. And so many people get hung up on these questions about the details. What? When? How? How did God create the light? What did it look like? When did it happen? If you were to create a universe the way God created a universe, what's the first thing you would create? What's the first thing you would call into be? Some might say, well, I'm going to call the sun, in, like this young lady would. She would call the sun into being first because that would provide the light. But by calling the light into place, God called a period of light into place followed by a period of darkness. And it says that very explicitly. He called the period of light day and the period of darkness night. And there was the first day, evening and morning, and the first day. In essence, God, we're focusing too much on the light and maybe on the darkness, but we're not focusing on the period. God created time. Time. God is a God of order. The first thing of order on God's list of things to do was to create time, an orderly fashion for things to progress from here. And then throughout the text, throughout the creation account for the next 5 days after that, God, in his wisdom, creates the rest of creation as in order, as he deemed it necessary. And we get hung up in our limited mind space, we get hung up on the details. For instance, how long did it take? Or how long ago was it? These are big ones. There's whole facets of Christianity that believe in a 6,000-year earth. They say, this is literal. If I read this very literally, taking it word for word, and going back and looking at all of the accounts and going back from today and looking back and counting backwards, then I come to 6,000 or so years. So God must have created these the entire universe and everything in it in 6 24-hour periods, because that is a day to us. And there you go, 6,000 years. You may be right. There's others of us who rely heavily upon science and say, well, you know what? Science tells us that the earth is billions, or the universe is billions upon billions upon billions of years old. And we don't really, and every year that we go further into it, the years just keep on adding on. The zeros just keep adding up. And then there's those of us who think a little differently and think that you sort of adopt a hybrid type of thing and say that the earth was created, or the universe was created, everything was created, and then we went on the evolutionary trail from there. Meanwhile, we're missing the point. We're missing the why. We're worried about the how long, worried about the what, we're worried about all this stuff, but we're missing the why. I want to give thanks to Focus on the Family, to Del Tackett, for this, because I'm totally borrowing this. This was influenced by him. He says, I want you to imagine that everything that God created, the universe, the galaxies, all the planets, stars, the earth, everything that is in, that is ever created, I want you to imagine that being in a box. Now, it could be a bigger box if you want, but a box. Put that all in a box. God transcends the box. Of course, we know that. But science is trying to find the answers from inside the box, from how it all began. And you and I, like it or not, are very scientifically minded. It's a stretch for us to not be scientifically minded. We grew up with it. In 1966, a very, very good year. I like 1966. It's the best year ever. It's the year I was born. Other than the year my grandson was born. No, I'm carrying on now. 1966, Time magazine came out with a magazine cover that is iconic. Is God dead? The idea behind the article within that Time magazine, the Time magazine article, was to say that science has come so far in its development and in its understanding of how everything works that we don't really need God anymore, because we figured it all out from inside the box. Time magazine doesn't say inside the box. I'm just adding that in. We figured it all out. And ever since that time, that's 53 years ago, okay? And whether you like it or not, generation upon generation upon generation has adopted this scientific thought and model that we have elevated science to the point where we are saying they're right, and we are trying to come up with a way on how to figure this thing out. And go, what science says and what this says are two different things. And yet we are saying in our Apostles' Creed that this is truth. And so we have a conflict going on. And it may not be a real conflict that you're always thinking about, and you may not be paying too much attention to it, but it's a conflict nonetheless. What's right and what's not right here? I read an article about the scientists who are involved with the Big Bang theory. We all know what the Big Bang is, right? Do we all know what the Big Bang is? Nods, agreement, yes, no? Because if nobody knows what the Big Bang is, I'll quickly explain it quickly. Big Bang. Before everything began, according to science, a big explosion happened. And from that explosion, everything started to work. Everything began from that big explosion. Well, our scientific advances nowadays, not 1966, but nowadays, have come along so far that they've said that they can time it, that certain elements needed to be in place 1/1,000,000th of a second. 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang. Four forces had to come into place. Gravity, electromagnetic force, strong nuclear force, and weak nuclear forces. These forces had to come together in a perfect ratio, mind you, exactly at that time after this huge explosion, or else nothing would exist. Scientists are saying that. In fact, the scientist who coined the term Big Bang, his name was Fred Hoyle? Fred Hoyle, I think it is. Fred Hoyle. He says, "My atheism is shaken to the core because of what he discovered. There is no way, even in the scientists' minds, that the likelihood of this happening could ever happen. Not on its own. Not on its own." They are shaken to the core, and other people, other scientists are coming on board with this new data and light. They are saying there's no way that this could happen on its own. Therefore, there must be a creator. That's the macro image of science. Let me take you to the micro image of science on the other side of the box. Deep within us and within all living things is DNA. Deep within. DNA, as we live, DNA replicates itself. We all know what DNA is, right? See, we're all scientists. We know what DNA is. DNA is the marker that marks who you are physically. It marks everything about you, hair color, everything about you. DNA replicates itself. It needs to replicate. At the very molecular or the even smaller level, when DNA needs to replicate, tiny machines come out with moving parts and everything to help stitch together new DNA. Science calls this process irreducibly complex. Meaning that there's nothing in the evolutionary chain that preceded these little machines. They are so tiny and so basic and yet so intricate and so complex that there can be nothing that came before them. Scientists on the other side of the spectrum, on the other side of this box, are saying, there's got to be a creator. There's no other way. Life could not happen without these little machines. Life could not happen in the one millionth of a second after the Big Bang. Nothing could happen without a creator. Now, you may say, duh, we've been saying that all along. It's in Scripture. But again, we look at Scripture and we see this God that is transcendent and God that has created all this. And we say, God. But God is also Father, you see. God also lives within his creation. God designed it that way. Perfect design so that he could live with his people. Before sin, he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Imagine that. Almighty God going through the Garden of Eden. And after sin, God made a plan that we can live with him again. In fact, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God lives within us. He is part of us. God is providing for us. And that brings me to another scientist. This is a Christian scientist, however. And his name is, if I recall correctly, Richard Bube. And Richard Bube says these words. He says, the universe exists moment by moment only because of the creative and preserving power of God. Everything that happens in the world is possible only because God is active in all times in maintaining and guiding the world. God is providing in his provision for us. God is providing his love, his care, but he's also living with us. It's all part and parcel of it. It's all the same. God's provision comes from his love. In fact, Richard Bube said to his students the one time, he asked this question, he says, what would happen to the world, to everything, if God turned himself off? One student said, well, the universe would continue because God set it all up into play and it would continue on. Another followed on that premise and said, yeah, it will continue, but it'll start to deteriorate over time because God has turned himself off. But Bube says, no. He says, if God turned himself off today, the world would cease to exist. Everything would cease to exist. This is the intricacy of our Father. This is God the Creator, God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. This is what we proclaim when we say that in the Apostles' Creed, that God not only out of his love created everything for his pleasure, but also lives and breathes and dwells within his creation and his created people. This is the amazing gift of God. The question to ask is not why, not how, what, how much, what does it look like, but why. And the why is simply this. Out of his love for us. That is why God created it all. Take this with you whenever you say the Apostles' Creed again and live this truth because it changes everything. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us everything. For giving us everything. You have blessed us, God. We thank you for how you are continuing to bless us through the acts of learning, Lord, especially as we not only dwell on the text, but we also dwell on our findings throughout text, throughout science, Lord. We thank you for that too, and we thank you for those new findings as well, that you proclaim yourself to be God even to those who have said no to you all the time. You are good. You are good all the time. Amen. Let's sing a song of response.